Hello and welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am Butcher Amateur Catechist Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Today is the 16th of August. It's a Tuesday in the year of our Lord 2022. Let's open it with the collect of the day. Keep your church, O Lord, by your perpetual mercy, and because without you the frailty of our nature causes us to fall. Keep us from all things hurtful, and lead us to all things profitable for our salvation. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. So, I've been messing with the settings and trying to get a better sound out of the current setup. We'll see if this does better. I did some test recordings. I realized I did a whole bunch of tests when I first started recording, and then I'm switching the setup, and I didn't really do the same sort of, I didn't really do any of the same sort of tests, mixing and playing and listening and making sure everything sounded correct. So, forgive me if the last couple episodes have been subpar. I hope to make it up to you in this one. This sounds a lot better. I spent some time trying to figure out why I was getting some feedback, why the mic was so thin, etc. So I hope this sounds better. I think it does. But of course, recording a whole show kind of lays it out as to whether it's any good or not. So, we are in question now, 176 of the Catechism. I'm drinking a medium roast with lots of cream and a little bit of zero sugar caramel mix. And I've actually drank all of it in the prep and playing with the sound. So I don't have any to drink during the recording. I drank all of it before I started. It was really good. Needed it this morning. So 176, how does God hallow his name? God's name is holy in itself, and God glorifies his name by saving fallen humanity, by building his church, and by establishing his kingdom in this world and in the age to come. So, 176. How does God hallow or make holy his name? God's name is holy in itself, and God glorifies his name by saving fallen humanity, by building his church, and by establishing his kingdom in this world and in the age to come. So let's go through the scriptural references. First, Nehemiah 9:9-10. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers, and you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. Psalm 111, verse 9. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The next is Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22-32. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant, and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for our iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded in your ways, O house of Israel. Next is from the Gospel of our Lord according to St. Luke, chapter 1, verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Next is the Gospel of our Lord according to St. John, chapter 12, verses 23 to 28. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for me, the Son of Man, to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves this life loses it, and whoever hates this life in this world, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The next is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, verses 24 to 31. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Next is from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And then the final scriptural reference is from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. For you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, so 176, how does God, in what way, in what fashion, how does God hallow his name? God's name is holy in itself. So the name of God itself is holy in and of itself, all by itself, all by its lonesome. And God glorifies his name by saving fallen humanity, which is all, you know, it's all prefigured in the Old Testament that he will come and save his people, Israel, and be the glory of, you know, save the Gentiles. Everybody's getting saved. You're getting saved, little Oprah, right? But, and then the bar is really low. Believe on Jesus, right? It's amazing how hard that is, actually, since that means denying that you're capable of saving yourself or doing something that will earn you salvation. You know, it seems to be embedded pretty deeply into the human psyche that we must do something. But it's Jesus who did the thing. So, by building his church, right? So the Church of Christ, which is started with the fathers in Israel and continues on, right? As you see in the kingdom of God, the tribes of Israel the imagery just split from my head as soon as I started to talk about it. Revelation, you have them all throwing the elders, right? The 12 elders throwing down their crowns along with the tribes of Israel, right? So, in establishing kingdom in this world and in the age to come, right? And principally in the age to come is when everything is made right and good and proper. It sure doesn't feel like that right now. You know, our souls can be at peace, but our bodies can be trampled by this world. So I'm going to turn to Augustine of Hippo, where we, the judgment of God and the promise that is laid out. So, and here he's specifically commenting on Psalm 111:9. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. So, Augustine of Hippo. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. Let verity be held by those who are judged here. Martyrs are here sentenced and brought to the judgment seat, that they may judge not only those by whom they have been judged, but even give judgment on angels, against whom was their struggle here, even when they seem to be judged by men. Let not tribulation, distress, famine, nakedness, and sword separate from Christ, for all his commandments are true. He deceived not. He giveth us what he promised. Yet we should not expect here what he promised. We should not hope for it. But they stand fast and forever that are done in truth and equity. It is equitable and just that we should labor here and repose there, since he sent redemption unto his people. But from what are they redeemed, save from the captivity of this pilgrimage? Let not therefore rest be sought, save in the heavenly country. God indeed gave the carnal Israelites an earthly Jerusalem, but it is in bondage with her children. But this is the old covenant, pertaining unto the old man. But they who are here understand the figure, even then were the heirs of the new covenant. For Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is our everlasting mother in heaven. But that transitory promises were given in the Old Testament is proved by the fact itself, however. He hath commended his new covenant forever. For what but the new? Whatsoever dost wished to be heirs of this, deceive not thyself, and think not of a land flowing with milk and honey, nor of pleasant farms, nor of gardens abounding in fruits and shade. Desire not how to gain anything of this sort, such as the eye of covetousness is wont to lust for. For since covetousness is the root of all evils, it must be cut off, that it may be consumed here, not be put off, that it may be satisfied there. First escape punishments, avoid hell, before thou longest for a God who promiseth. Be aware of one who threateneth, for holy and reverent is his holy name. Here ends the reading. So here, Augustine is reminding us that there is disciplines and testings in this life. That this is not the period of rest, the rest is to come. But in this period of time, let us remember that God, who is holy, perfect, will scourge our souls, will work out in us fear and trembling. Now, he wants it, I'm trying to remember exactly how Canon Stephen puts this. He's like the teacher who wants you to pass the test. Right, he tries to give you all the tools so that you will pass the test. He wants you to pass the test. He's not like the devil who wants you to fail. He really wants you to mess it up. So, and God gives us all the tools, all the things. We just need to trust on him. As difficult as it may seem in the moment, as we've all had those moments, as difficult as it may seem, and there's times when we've chosen the easy path out, which led to sin. He has given us everything that we need in Christ Jesus to pursue righteousness. As hard as that may be, to pursue righteousness. Because we serve a holy and perfect God. Again, you know, his name is holy. And we bring glory to his name by reflecting back to him the same nature, the same qualities that he has. So, I turn to Cyril of Alexandria. And here, Cyril is commenting on John 12, 23. Specifically the verse at the end, 28, Father, glorify your name. So again, we're talking about the hallowed nature of God's name. It deserves glory. So here's Cyril of Alexandria. Father, glorify thy name. He then makes a request of his father and exhibits the outward appearance of prayer, not as being weak in respect that his nature, which is almighty, but in respect of his manhood, ascribing to the divine nature those attributes that are superhuman, not implying that the divine nature was something external to himself, since he calls God his own Father, but in full consciousness that universal power and glory would be the lot of both God, Father and Son. And whether the text has glorify thy Son or glorify thy name makes no difference in the exact significance of the ideas conveyed. Christ, however, despising death and the shame of suffering, looking only to the objects to be achieved by the suffering, and almost beholding the death of all mankind already passing out of sight as the effect of the death of his own flesh, knowing that the power of corruption was on the point of being forever destroyed, and that the nature of man would thenceforth transformed to a newness of life. For all but says something of this sort to God the Father. The body, O Father, shrinks from encountering the suffering and dreads that death which is unnatural to it. Nay more, it seems a thing not to be endured by that one who is enthroned with thee and who possesses almighty power should be grossly outraged by the audacious insults of the Jews. But since this is the cause for which I have come, glorify thy Son. That is, prevent me not from encountering death, but grant this favor to thy Son for the good of all mankind. And that the evangelist in some other place also speaks of the cross under the name of glory, thou mayest learn from what he says. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. For in his wisdom he is in these words speaking of being crucified as being glorified. And the cross is a glory. For although at the season of his passion, Christ willingly and patiently endured many customalities, and moreover underwent voluntarily for our sake, suffering which he might have refused to suffer, surely the undergoing this for the benefit of others is a characteristic of excessive compassion and of supreme glory. And the Son became glorious also in another way. For from the fact that he overpowered death, we recognize him to be life and the Son of the living God. And the Father is glorified when he is seen to have such a Son begotten of himself, of the same nature as himself. And he is good, light, life, and superior to death, and the one who does whatsoever he will. And he says, glorify thy Son. He means this, give thy consent to me in my willingness to suffer. For the Father gave up the Son to death, not without taking counsel, but in willingness for the life of the world. Therefore the Father's consent is spoken as a bestowal of blessing upon us. For instead of suffering, he spake of glory. And this also he says as a pattern for us. For whilst on the one hand we ought to pray that we fall not into temptation, yet on the other, if it should be ever so tried, we ought to bear it nobly and not to rush away from it, but to pray that we may be saved unto God. But glorify thy name. For if through our dangers it comes to pass that God is glorified, let all things be accounted secondary to that end. Moreover, just as death was brought to naught in no other way than by the death of the Savior, so also with regard to each of the sufferings of the flesh. For unless he had felt dread, human nature could not have become free from dread. Lest he had experienced grief, there could never have been any deliverance from grief. Unless he had been troubled and alarmed, no escape from these feelings could have been found. And with regards to every one of the affections to which the human nature is liable, thou wilt find exactly this corresponding thing in Christ. The affections of his flesh were aroused, not that he might have the upper hand as they do indeed in us, but in order that when aroused they might become thoroughly subdued by the power of the Word dwelling in the flesh, and the nature of man thus undergoing a change for the better. Here ends the reading. I don't really dare add much to that. It's so eloquently put together, this beautiful statement of the glory of God lived out in the fact that he would die for us. That's glory. And in each of us, as we face temptation and turn away from it, we are adding to the glory of God. So in the same way, when we say, not my will, but your will be done, it is also giving glory to God. So in our individual lives, we're little Christs, right? Christians, little Christians, to imitate Christ, to follow after the Son of the living God. Where I am, my disciples will be also, says Jesus. So to follow after Christ, to follow after him, is to give glory to God. All right, so question 176. How does God hallow his name? God's name is holy in itself, and God glorifies his name by saving fallen humanity, by building his church, and by establishing his kingdom in this world and the age to come. I want to thank you for listening. Your feedback is amateuranglican@gmail.com. amateuranglican@gmail.com. So let's close this. Is there anything else I normally do at the end of these? My brain's all frazzled because I spent so much time recording and listening to myself. Let's see. If you think you can do this better, I encourage you to do a podcast or something else to encourage catechesis in the church, discipling, teaching. We are woefully, horribly, dangerously undertrained in Scripture, not to mention basic theological truths. So I would encourage you, please catechize. So I'm going to close out with a prayer. So Almighty God, you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Pour into our hearts that most excellent gift of love by your Holy Spirit, that we may delight in the inheritance that is ours as your sons and daughters, and live to your praise and glory through Jesus Christ. Amen.